The following is a presentation of the SDA Outreach. Mark Martin was raised Seventh-day Adventist. He loved the teaching and writings of Ellen G. White, the Adventist prophetess. He went to an Adventist university and soon began teaching the writings of Ellen G. White to a local Seventh-day Adventist congregation. Mark was asked to step down from the SDA church shortly after preaching a message of grace. Since then, Pastor Mark began an outreach here in Phoenix called sdaoutreach.org. Today, he continues a series of interviews with former Adventists on the teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. His guest in studio is Greg Taylor, former Adventist pastor from North Carolina.
Why don't you introduce yourself? Give us a little bit of information about your background and where you're from and what kind of spiritual heritage do you have?
Okay. My name is Greg Taylor, as you just mentioned, and I have a wife and two sons. And my background was being raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was raised in a very religious home, born in St. Helena, California, mm-hmm. Which has quite a lot of significance for Adventists. It kind of epitomizes my life as being very, very strongly rooted in Adventist doctrine and teaching from the time I was just very little. My parents were both Adventists, and my grandparents were, and that kind of thing, from both sides. So I grew up in a very conservative Adventist home, extremely dedicated to the writings of Ellen White and to all the things that she taught.
So it was a strict Adventist home in the classical sense of,
yes,
of the time in which you were raised. Maybe.
That's right.
Okay. Go ahead.
Well, then I went to Adventist school system all the way through from first grade until I to finish seminary. So I've got that kind of educational background. There was a time period in which I left God and church and everything, and that was in my late teens, early 20s. I went to Adventist high schools or academies and got invited to leave because I was what actually happened was I just got really discouraged with trying to do enough to mm-hmm. be good enough. And at that time, especially, the church was really quite legalistic in even just the basics of the gospel. And so, you know, I thought that the way to get to heaven was be good enough, and I realized I couldn't be.
You know, let me interrupt you at this point, because I see and hear from thousands of Adventists from all over the world, and many of them have a similar kind of testimony, how they were raised in a good Adventist home, but they sort of hit the wall with trying to be good. They couldn't be good enough. So then they go into a season of being rebellious, usually when they're, they hit their teens or late teens. They leave home. They go out into the world, and a lot of times they hurt themselves or, experience a whole lot of pain. And then at that point, they either attempt to come back to Adventism, which is sometimes hard to do because now you have all the baggage of this sinful past, or they are discovering how Jesus really does save them by his grace, and it's just the most wonderful thing in the world. So I know that people, many of us who are hearing your testimony, are thinking, oh, wow, I can relate to this. I basically threw in the towel, too, they're thinking at this point.
That's right.
So that's sort of the way you were feeling. Is that what was happening?
And since that time, there's been a much more of a grace awakening within Adventism. Many, many Seventh-day Adventists really, truly understand the gospel, and grace is a part of the way they live. But the problem for us growing up was the confusion. It wasn't like the writings of Ellen White, which we took kind of as a companion addition to the Bible. Mm-hmm. That there wasn't grace there. There was, but some of the most beautiful grace statements I know. But at the same time, and often in the very same chapter of a book, will be confusing things like you have to be perfect, and you know the mm-hmm. the a lot of emphasis on performance, and it was more of a faith and works mm-hmm. equals eternal life rather than faith is eternal life. that right. results in good works. So it got all confused and muddled. And for those of us that were really sensitive kids and understood, you know, especially in my situation, you know, I really had a heart. I wanted to do what was right, but was failing so miserably, when in reality that would have been a wonderful time for me to truly understand grace mm-hmm. and God's forgiveness. I didn't, and so I got I gave up
right.
and went the other way, because I figured if I was going to be lost, I might as right. well go with class.
And then you came back and mm-hmm. you continued and went into the Adventist ministry, right?
I found Christ actually in a drug experience in Southern uh-huh. California. Was a hippie type guy, mm-hmm. And that experience, I ended up going to a kind of a halfway house mm-hmm. for a Christian recovery type place, mm-hmm. and then at that point, you know, really solidified my relationship with Christ. And then the opportunity came for me to go to an Adventist college, which mm-hmm. I did, and I went very much as a Christian, but I didn't want to be Adventist. That was in my thinking, but the opportunity to get to go to college, and that was taken care of through my mm-hmm. parents. So I thought, well, I'll go. And there I met some other kids that had been through similar experience, made some wonderful Christian friends, and, right. and had quite a good experience there. And actually at that point became an Adventist by conviction. I mm-hmm. was convicted that this was right for me personally rather than my parents.
Did you decide to become an Adventist pastor? I mean, was that when you enrolled back into college? When was it? Was it halfway through, or was it? How did you know that you were called to pastor?
Well, I had a sense from the time I was little that I was called to be a pastor.
Really?
Yeah. So I kind of had this thing in the back of my mind that God knew. I knew that that's what God wanted me to do, but I resisted that with everything within me. And even as a new Christian, that was really saying, God, I want your will in my life, except mm-hmm. not so sure I want to be a pastor. So I resisted that until the actually took religion major instead of a theological major. Mm. And so I got some biblical languages and things like that. But
left
I didn't,
your options
but
open.
But I didn't. I was wanting to actually go into teaching. And so I have a, you know, took some of the education classes and so on for secondary education. Mm-hmm. But my senior year, I had gotten so involved in campus ministry events, and I was volunteering as a youth worker in one of the local churches. And my senior year, the people in our local conference, they came and talked to me and said, we'd like you to consider coming on and being a pastor. And by that time, finally, I was willing to say, well, I haven't been enjoying this so much. Yeah, that must be God. So.
It sounds to me like the experience after you were saved in Adventism was one that was, joy-filled. It sounds like you had a lot of good experiences.
Nobody
was hurting you or anything like
no.
that.
Mm-hmm.
Then you graduated, and did you go right to Adventist Theological Seminary, or did you go to a local church first, or what happened that way?
Actually, the church that I was volunteering at, I went as an mm-hmm. Associate or assistant pastor, intern actually was what it was, but
right.
they called me an assistant, I think. Mm-hmm. But it was an internship for a year mm-hmm. there, and that was in one of the nearby churches. Mm-hmm. And there I got an opportunity to put into practice some of the things I was learning.
But the people loved you.
Oh, yes.
That's neat.
And I loved the ministry. Mm-hmm. But at that time, there was also something that was happening too. There was a theological controversy happening in our church. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the things that were listed in that were things like believing in salvation through Christ, grace mm-hmm. alone. And those were things that I believed with all my heart. And so it was like, maybe I'm not really truly an Adventist. And there were people that were very much into perfectionism that began to give a hard time to those who were believing in grace.
So then you went to seminary mm-hmm. after graduation.
Well, there was one other factor mm-hmm. I need to throw in too. Walter Ray came out with a book called The White Lie about
yes.
that time.
Mm-hmm.
And it came out that Ellen White had copied vast amounts of her writings from mm-hmm. from others without giving proper credit. Now, there were a couple of places where she did give some limited credit, but mm-hmm. by and large, the vast majority of her writings were actually dependent on others,
mm-hmm.
and no credit was given, even in times when she would say, "I was shown," mm-hmm. then oftentimes she would copy from mm-hmm. someone else. And it gave some real blows to her credibility in my mind, especially if it was to be more or less a companion volume to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Adventists didn't teach that it was equal with the Bible. Most of them didn't that mm-hmm. I was around. There are some that taught that, but that it was more or less the divine interpreter. So mm-hmm. you would use it as a commentary.
I always heard as inspired as the Bible. You know, it was the same inspiration.
Yes, but we were supposed to, it was supposed to not conflict with the Bible.
Have you seen evidence yourself? I mean, lots of people will maybe raise the claim that Mrs. White has plagiarized, and I know I have seen plenty of evidence of that myself. You know, over the years, I've had lots of opportunity to go even to the first-hand sources and all, but have you seen any kind of evidence of her plagiarism? Have you, and, you know, another thing, there's the claim that, well, it really wasn't plagiarism in her day.
Those are.
What do you think about that? I mean, can you?
Okay, well, at the time that I saw this, it was very disturbing to me.
Mm-hmm.
However, Walter Ray, who wrote the book, had a kind of a, you could tell that there was a lot of wound, he was a wounded person, mm-hmm. and there was some anger and bitterness that seemed to be mm-hmm. coming through the book. So I discounted some of what he said mm-hmm. because of that. What I did notice, though, is in the back of the book, the 100 pages in the back of the book that show the evidence, mm-hmm. and there was no question with the mm-hmm. evidence. And at that time, some of us who were studying and some of us who were still in college or else in the community there began to collect evidence mm-hmm. of this. And what was mind-boggling to me was the extent of it. This was not just a, you know, an occasional phrase here and a phrase there that we had been led to believe. Mm-hmm. We had truly been led to believe that this, yes, she used sources occasionally, but mm-hmm. that it was very limited. And the truth of it was that, you know, as some estimate, maybe 80% mm-hmm. of what she wrote.
Astounding.
And I saw such a vast amount of material there mm-hmm. that it was very, very difficult for me to go on believing that she was, you know, 100% on in everything that she wrote.
And just this week, we were looking at an early review in Herald. I don't remember the year, 18, what was it, before 90, wasn't it? And they're taking to task someone who had used something from the review
and
had
correct.
Not given proper credit for that piece, and they said, "Look, that's plagiarism."
it was plagiarism in their day, and even the local community. I have, and I showed you this week.
Yes,
copy that was from an taken from the microfiche files in Healdsburg, California,
yeah.
1889, and there the local residents were disturbed about Ellen White's use of sources. In fact, that's what helped the church begin to own up to some limited use
mm-hmm.
because at that time the discovery was not full. Mm-hmm. All they knew is that there was some copying, and so they finally did put in the beginning of Great Controversy that she had used some sources.
Mm-hmm.
But up until that point, they weren't owning any of it really. So it was a real shock to me to see this problem.
Now, how do you feel about I want to hear more of the story, but it's sort of unfolding here, and,
yes.
and different things, I guess, will blend together. But how do you feel then about the sort of official church response to all of this? That is, and not necessarily the when they just bury their head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening, but there will be books printed. I have them in my library, saying, well, the Bible writers did what Ellen White did. Do you buy into those?
Well, I think that question really brings up two things. Is it okay for an inspired person to use source material?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's okay for an inspired person to use source material. But when Luke talks about it, when he talks to Theophilus there, he says, you know, I used these sources and eyewitnesses and so on, and he was divinely inspired to research. Yes, the problem isn't that. You know, Paul says one of your writers says this, or he would when he was talking to the Athenians, he said, you know, I saw your altar that says to the unknown God, and he quotes one of their writers, and he says, I'm quoting one of your writers. So, and obviously the Synoptic Gospels used a common source, so that isn't necessarily a problem. The problem seems to be in the area of not owning
integrity.
And if, for example, in their day, it was appropriate to copy legally and appropriate to copy from others without giving sources in Ellen White's day, that may be a legitimate argument. The problem is that they had to withdraw the book Life Sketches from the Life of Paul, because Coney Barenhausen was threatening lawsuit. So it, you know, maybe they wouldn't have made the case. Some people argue, there are some legal experts that argue that they could not have taken her to court criminally for what she did. But clearly she taught that people were supposed to give credit, which I have seen her through her son Willie telling people not to use her writings without giving credit. And then in their, as you mentioned, in the Review and Herald, saying that, calling it plagiarism, and then the local community considered it plagiarism to use without giving proper credit. So in the laws of her day, it doesn't mean that she could not have been inspired and used some sources, but to do so and to claim I was shown, and she also made statements like,
well, then she denied it.
Yeah, she denied it. She says,
I never use.
Yeah.
In fact, I have that in her own handwriting. I think you've seen that too.
Yes.
In her very own handwriting, she says, you know, unless I use marks of quotation, you know, I'm the words I use are my own. And it's we have an integrity problem. And a reason, it seems, it appears that somebody's covering up something, you know, that she didn't want people to know what she was doing.
Right.
You are not, tell me, well, this is what I think, you know, if we could sit down and all of us listening get into a room and face each other and be able to talk, we could see each other's faces and we could really hear each other's hearts even better, because we get all those nonverbal communications going, you know. But tell me your heart about the Adventist Church. Are you mad at the church? Are you happy with the church? Are you bitter? Have you been hurt? Where are you at with the Adventist Church?
Well, that's an excellent question, because when I got to seminary, I'm just going to try to catch you up just in just a quick section. When I got to seminary, my first wife left. It was a very painful time. Much of my concerns had to be tabled. I did find some wonderful grace-oriented professors there that helped me realize that there are a lot of people in Adventism that believe grace and the gospel, and I very much enjoyed their teaching. I got enough explanations there to pacify my mind, but primarily most of my struggle with Ellen White and those things was put on hold. I read the books Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ and kept those, but primarily I just use her as a, you know, collaborative writing, but did not use her as an authority source from that point on. But the Sabbath, I was so convinced on the Sabbath that was the reason I was an Adventist by conviction. Us being the only one and only remnant church, and that you know, we were, you know, the whole investigative judgment, those things were secondary for me, and I didn't feel like were necessary. As long as I believe the Sabbath, I felt like Adventism was the closest to the truth of any church that I had ever been a part of. I figured, you know, or been associated with, that this was the best. I became an Adventist by conviction, but I had a hard time pushing traditional Seventh-day Adventist kind of evangelism and outreach, because it was primarily focused at people who were already in church and giving them a Seventh-day Adventist worldview,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to helping those people find Christ. And that's why I went into youth ministry when the opportunity came, because I could work with high school kids that really needed to know Jesus. And we didn't really spend a lot of time on the other stuff. Basically, as a youth pastor, I could focus on helping kids find Jesus. And it was a wonderful experience. A number of our kids ended up in ministry full-time, and others were just really found the Lord. So that was worthwhile for us. And then, as our family came along, we were getting to the point where we said, look, we've got to do something besides youth ministry, because youth ministry was, we were working all week and all weekend too, and into the wee hours of the morning, and we needed to be able to dedicate some family time. And so we found a church that was focusing on doing youth ministry principles for adults, mm-hmm. focusing on the gospel, having contemporary worship, and looking for ways to reach people for Christ. And so that's what the church in Asheville was focusing on. So we went there and helped in their transition process from a more traditional church mm-hmm. that had been established in 1906, and Ellen White had even spoken at the pulpit there in that church. So to become a much more contemporary, outreach-oriented church. And for the first 5 years, we just had a wonderful experience there. Even though it was painful in transition, we had people leave that were not interested in the more contemporary format.
Mm-hmm.
It still was a solidified group, and it grew, you know, from about 120 in attendance to, you know, a fairly active group of, you know, 300, 400, sometimes more attendance.
Mm-hmm.
So it became a much more vibrant community. So, but there came the problem of most of the people we were reaching, with the few exceptions, had a history in Adventism some way, and we weren't really reaching the unchurched market,
mm-hmm.
the much wider range of people who don't know the Lord that we were hoping to. And we began to ask the question, why?
Mm-hmm.
So our frustration with Adventism was not because we didn't love the church, didn't love the people in the church, mm-hmm. or hadn't had a good experience in the church. Our conference has been very supportive of us. We've had wonderful friends. So there's lots of good things that we can focus on. So those issues really are not the reason we ended up mm-hmm. questioning, asking some questions, why. What drove us to begin to ask some questions is, why, if we are God's special church, and if the Seventh-day Sabbath is the message for the last days, which Adventists teach, mm-hmm. and they right. believe that everyone will one day maybe not officially become Adventists, but at least become Saturday keepers.
Right.
And that will be the great truth that everyone will gather around, that's going to be God's true people. Well, if that's the case, then why is there in most Adventist churches that we had been associated with a dearth of real life? And why was it that we would seem to, in our church, just be able to reach people who had been Adventists before, and we weren't really breaking into the community like we thought we should? So that's where our questioning began.
Mm-hmm.
And it really had nothing to do with Sabbath per se to begin with. It was just really soul-searching, saying, Lord...
Weren't you rather defensive about the Sabbath?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I mean, haven't you been, you know, in your walk, right?
Yeah,
I was.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
for a number of years mm-hmm. now, you know, I have been asking God, what is it? First of all, I thought it was me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe my walk isn't what it should be. Maybe, mm-hmm. maybe, you know, there's something in me that's standing in the way. So I really did some soul searching and fasting and praying and asking God to reveal to me, is there something in me that's limiting me from being the evangelist that God has called me mm-hmm. to be? Because that's one of my mm-hmm. top spiritual gifts. Is there something in me? And then secondly, I'm willing to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Show me. And I began to pray that God would lead me, claiming Luke 11:11-13 mm-hmm. every day, that God would send His Holy Spirit to keep me from deception.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it would give me Himself. That's what that promise says, is He's going to give His Holy Spirit to those
right.
who ask. And He won't give a snake or a scorpion or,
yeah.
or a stone. He'll give the best.
Right.
And so I began to pray that, and we were... we were really seeking God in this. And about this time, a couple of our friends, close friends that had similar churches to ours, left Adventism primarily over finances, because mm-hmm. the Adventist system, 100% of the tithe goes out to the conference, and then it's redistributed back in the form of a salary or two if the church is large enough.
But, and that's it.
But that's pretty much all
so
you get back.
So the local church has to live on what the people give above a tithe.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So the conference only pays the pastor's salary, and then the church has to buy a building, build a building, run a building, and all the programs on offerings collected beyond tithe.
That's correct.
And then they don't even own their building.
No, the building is held by the conference or association
of
churches.
So if the church wanted to pull out because they get tired of the system or something,
everything goes to the conference.
That is just... Yes, like spiritual tyranny. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I mean, that is really amazing.
Well, I think if you were to ask most Adventist pastors if they felt in a safe place where mm-hmm. they could talk, regardless of the most conservative to the most progressive, mm-hmm. they have a frustration with that system mm-hmm. because financially it strangles the local church.
Oh, and, absolutely. And, so and isn't there a large hierarchy, too, above?
Yes.
I mean, there's somebody over somebody who's over somebody who's over somebody, and the poor dear people where the ministry needs to be taking place, they're not having the benefit of what they give. It's supporting somebody who's doing something over somebody who's doing... I mean, there's a huge hierarchy. And I think I'm no prophet, but... that someday that'll probably be changing in the Adventist church, because people get fed up with having no return for what they give.
That's right. Well, that's what happened with my two friends. Mm. They ended up going independent primarily from financial reasons. Mm-hmm. And when they did that, I said, may the Lord bless them. Mm-hmm. I prayed that they would just be successful, because maybe that would help facilitate a change mm-hmm. within Adventism to relook at the financial structure, because it's inefficient. And when people give, that giving should be as efficient as possible to go to
absolutely.
Ministry, to the least amount of administrative mm-hmm. cost. And so,
absolutely.
When you look at the charts, Adventists will tell you that that the administrative cost is only 8%, mm-hmm. but that doesn't count salaries.
Oh,
so
are
you know
kidding?
When you start thinking about that, it's way up there. So you think of salaries and the educational system, mm-hmm. and it's and Carl mm-hmm. George did a study of Adventism and said that primarily we're an educational institution. Adventists are primarily educational institution. 40% of the tithe dollars ends up going into some form of education, and so we're more interested in education than evangelism, was his assessment of the Adventist church. And he also did some studies of churches like ours, this mm-hmm. more contemporary evangelistic church, and said that the reason those churches are not growing beyond a certain point is because they tap out the former Adventist connection in their community, mm-hmm. and they, because of Sabbath, they don't break barriers beyond that. Mm-hmm. And so that put some questions in my mind. But when my two friends that had left in their churches, mm-hmm. of course, we had done similar ministries and were in touch and knew what was going on with each other, pretty regularly. When they, after they were out for about a year, then they started stepping away from Sabbath. And I was pretty angry with them. And the reason was is because I had this heart for the contemporary Christ-centered movement within Adventism, mm-hmm. and trying to be a contemporary movement and be primarily interested in reaching people for Christ, not trying to pull them out of other churches. Because I felt uneasy with that. It felt like proselytism to mm-hmm. me. So, if other people from other churches are looking for a church home, and they're fine, I felt that our primary focus was on the 130 million unchurched mm-hmm. people in North America, mm-hmm. not the ones already churched. We don't have time to be running competition with our church neighbors down the street. Mm-hmm. So anyway, when my friends started pulling away from Sabbath, I was irritated, because it felt like I knew immediately they would lose all credibility within the Adventist system. because they would be seen as heretics.
Let me ask you a question now. Did they pull away from the Sabbath because they felt that the Sabbath was an anchor around their neck and they couldn't reach people? I mean, was it just a church growth ploy, or did they have some kind of, because I'm sure that somebody's got to be thinking about now, well, you guys are just, you know, of course, yes, it's an easy religion grows, and that's, you know, now I know where you guys are headed. I mean, were they men of conviction? I mean, why would you leave the Sabbath? I mean, so give me a little bit. I know we, yes, you know, our time is limited, but give me a little bit of what the thinking processes of these friends were.
Okay, well,
because they're obviously Adventist pastors.
What you stated was exactly what I thought at first. I thought, oh man, they're just doing this, and it irritated me.
Mm-hmm.
And plus, I thought it was going to hurt the rest of us that were trying within the church to bring about change,
mm-hmm,
and had a real heart for that. So that's what I thought. Mm-hmm. But as I talked with them, I saw them at a convention, and we spent some time. They had just the most gracious spirit. And I told them my anger, and I was honest with them. And they said, well, we understand. And, uh-huh, you know, one of them sent me a book that he had written.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, they wrote a few things, gave me a couple of texts to look at, quoted Romans 14, 5 and 6, you know,
mm-hmm,
one man says one day is sacred, one says every day is alike. Everyone be convinced in your own mind.
I don't want to hear that.
Yeah, but essentially what they were saying is, if you want to believe Sabbath, we respect you,
mm-hmm,
we support you, you're still our brother.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was very disarming.
Mm-hmm.
And you could tell their heart for God's church was unchanged. They loved, mm-hmm, the Lord, and it was very clear. So what I did was I decided that I would start studying, and I would get the materials that they had recommended, and I was going to study, and I was going to show how far off base they were. So
okay.
So I started studying to try, mm-hmm, to, and I read the materials that they had read, the critics of Sabbatarianism and critics of you know, the whole idea of Sabbath being a requirement and that kind of thing. And then I also read people that were in favor of Sabbatarianism, the greatest experts,
mm-hmm,
and even went and visited some of these, mm-hmm, great experts in favor of a Sabbatarian, mm-hmm, approach, and tried to pick their brains and was honest with them that I, mm-hmm, had some questions or whatever. So anyway, did some research, but my research was primarily to fight.
Mm-hmm.
And
what were some of the books that you read that were not in the pro-Sabbath? Because I think a lot of us, we know the books, you know, that are pro-Sabbath. You know, we know, you know, the great people who have either, you know, studied at the Pontifical Gregorian University, you know, have all the books, you know, on the Sabbath. And those are easily accessible. What were some other books or writings that you read that you were going to use as ammo against these guys?
Well, I read a book called The Sabbath in Crisis by Dale Ratzlaff,
mm-hmm,
which I read to argue with, but I had to own that it made more sense than what I had thought.
Mm-hmm.
That this position was at least biblical.
Were you getting ready to hear just sort of stupid arguments like,
yeah,
well, the day was just changed,
yeah,
or something like,
yeah,
that, or we don't care.
Right, and it mm-hmm, and it did open up my mind to the fact that there was a whole other approach, and that, you know, I wasn't really quite ready to go fully,
mm-hmm,
to really understand the whole concept, because I was more interested in fighting.
Mm-hmm.
But at least I had to say that they had, the ducks were in a row.
Mm-hmm.
There was a systematic theological,
right,
approach that was, at least if you took their presuppositions, made, mm-hmm, some sense. Secondly, another book was a New Covenant Christians by Clay Peck. I read that.
Mm-hmm.
And I also read a book called The Cultic Doctrine of Seventh-day Adventism, which is about the investigative judgment,
which was a very good book.
Dale's spirit toward Adventism was not,
by Dale Ratzlaff, right?
Also by Dale Ratzlaff. And it was not bitter. I didn't pick up a bitter spirit, so it was, mm-hmm, a little, that was a good thing, in mm-hmm. my opinion. But essentially, those were the books that I read to fight. Mm-hmm. And I also got a video called Seventh-day Adventism Reexamined, is it? The one that you...
Seventh-day Adventism, the Spirit Behind the Church.
The Spirit Behind mm-hmm. the Church. Mm-hmm. I watched that, and I was really angry about that. I shot off an email to you saying, you know, why don't you get a life and, you know, spend your energy elsewhere and that kind of thing. So.
We'll have to talk about that maybe towards the end, because that would be, I think, a really neat revelation for people to know that you're sitting across from someone that doesn't have a tail and horns and pitchfork.
That's right. You know.
So
to make a long story short, that's where that ended. And then we had a conference association allows a sabbatical of 3 months after a person has been in a church 7 years or more. And so I applied for one and took several months off. And my wife and kids and I traveled around the country. And we had already been visiting other churches, you know, when we would go to seminars and various events, and we're impressed with the moving of God's Spirit in churches outside Adventism. Mm-hmm. But to have a whole summer in which we, on Saturdays, went to Adventist churches, and on Sundays went to whatever local church we mm-hmm. found in our trip, we visited a lot of them. And to notice that primarily the Adventist churches were primarily pretty much dead. Not that the people weren't sincere, but there was a real dearth of mm-hmm. spiritual renewal and joy.
A guy came in. He was a Seventh-day Adventist fellow came into our church one Sunday a couple of months ago. And he didn't know who I was, that I was a former Adventist pastor. He didn't know, you know, our background at all. And he gave his life to Christ that weekend. It was an incredible experience for him. And he went back to an Adventist friend that he had. And he says, you just can't imagine the difference. He says, it was like black and white difference. Yeah. He says, it was like when he'd come here to our church, he says, it was like living color. I went back to a certain church, an SDA church that is local, he said, and it's like walking into gray. And he said, what is it? He was asking me, what is it? And I said, well, you know, I don't want to be offensive, but I said, it's the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, there's such a life and a power there in the new covenant, you know.
That's right.
And, you know, it's not us. We're not presuming. We're not thinking that we're better than anybody. Because, you know, you can play music in any church. It's not a style, necessarily. It's not a, you know, throwing up drapes up front and making the room look different. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the liberty of the gospel.
That's right.
Is so powerful. So you saw that as you were traveling across the country.
Now, I don't want to give the picture that just because that's our experience that there aren't alive, grace-oriented churches. Mm-hmm. The church that I pastor is one of those. Mm-hmm. There are several others that I've visited, but that summer experience was just, the contrast was so amazing between what we were catching on the Sunday services when we'd visit these churches, and there was just amazing Holy Spirit power that was happening in these places. And many of them were independents or non-denominational. Some had some denominational affiliation of loosely, but primarily it was just you could tell this was a thing that was a fresh moving of God's Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, and real revival, not phony stuff, but mm-hmm. real genuine stuff. And so I'm asking the Lord through the summer, Lord, please help me to know what I'm supposed to learn. Mm-hmm. You know, is there something that I can learn from this summer? Because that was the purpose, is just to study and learn and grow. But all through the summer in my quiet time, as I'd listen, which I often do just after I'm done studying and praying, just saying, Lord, is there something you want to tell me? And he just said, what I kept hearing from him was, this is all going to come clear in time. Just keep with me. Mm-hmm. And so at the end of the summer, we got back, and I did a little spiritual retreat, just some fasting and prayer and quiet for a couple of days. And again, in the quiet time, I kept saying, the sensing that the Lord said, this is all going to come clear to you. And a few days later, I'm talking to a friend of mine that I'd known for a number of years that I know just loves the Lord with all his heart. And he said to me, he says, you know, he says, this is probably dangerous stuff. He says, I have some problems with the Sabbath issue.
Mm.
Why is it that God is blessing these other churches, and they, if they're truly breaking God's moral law,
right,
and being immoral, how can God bless them? Because he wouldn't bless a church that was saying that it's okay to mess around with somebody
mm-hmm.
else's wife, or
mm-hmm.
or that cheating and lying is all right, or stealing, or things
mm-hmm.
like that. But, if, you know, is Sabbath really a moral law?
Mm-hmm.
And it blew me away, because I knew in the back of my mind that that's what God was telling me, but I was just having a hard time with it. And come to find out, several other guys from my era of
mm-hmm.
ministry that came to school with me and so on were going through the same thing simultaneously
mm-hmm.
and individually not knowing about it. And then God brought us together.
Mm, that's amazing.
And, you know, it was another evidence that God's saying, look at this again.
Mm-hmm.
So this time I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to study, and I am going to lay out my Bible, and I'm going to look at this stuff, and I'm going to see if it, study the Word daily to see if this is so. And I'm going to lay aside preconceived ideas, and I'm going to claim Luke 11:11 through
mm-hmm.
13 for your Holy Spirit and not deception. And I'm going to see what the Bible says instead of looking at it the way I've always looked at it before, and see if you're trying to tell me something.
Mm-hmm.
And it just blew my mind.
Wow.
Just unbelievable what the Scriptures taught.
Same thing happened to me, you know, mm-hmm. years before with just under a little different circumstances, but it was, I was in on the Ellen White, some of the research, researching Walter Ray's conclusions, and found that, you know, he was right about Ellen White, but I wouldn't, I had people trying to give me, you know, information on the Sabbath, and I, no, I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. You know, I love the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I delighted in the Sabbath.
Absolutely.
I never wanted the Sabbath to end. And still, because I love the truth, I had to open the Word of God. And, you know, I'm going to look at this, but I knew they were wrong, you know, because we had the truth, you know. And in fact, we were ready to start the first Seventh-day Baptist church here in Phoenix, because I thought, well, if we leave Adventism because of maybe the investigative judgment is not a biblical doctrine and Ellen White is not really a true prophet of God, the Sabbath is true no matter what. The Sabbath is true. And I'm telling you, my eyes were just opened. I saw entire passages from the Bible I'd never seen before.
Absolutely.
I mean, it was like I'd read the Bible, but I hadn't read the Bible. It was mm-hmm. unbelievable. And Scriptures began to fall into place, and I didn't have to ignore things anymore and passages of Scripture. But at the same time, I had a grief in my heart, because it was like having to say farewell to someone that you love so dearly.
Yes.
The Sabbath rest. But then Jesus showed me, I am your Sabbath rest. You never have to have the Sabbath end.
That's right.
And always, I am the Hebrews 4 Sabbath rest. I enter into his rest. Come unto me, you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls, he says. So it's amazing how the Lord leads in parallel paths. And I know that there are men and women in ministry who are listening right now, and church members that are listening, and they are being confronted with friends or handing them tapes or giving them books or materials or sending them to internet sites saying, look at these things. And it is scary.
It is.
Initially, it's like everything you've believed in. And you think, well, if the Sabbath isn't true, then nothing's true. But the grace of God and his love through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something to hang on to, isn't it?
Oh, man. You know, I would read the book of Galatians, for example, and just, I understood it
mm-hmm.
for the first time. I didn't have to explain a bunch of stuff away.
Here we are, we're sitting together. You are right now, while we're talking, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and not knowing how long you're going to remain a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I know that your heart is one of integrity. You love the Lord. You want to follow His truth. You want to be effective as a pastor wherever God has you. I know that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Adventist pastors who are in a similar position. And you, by the grace of God, are one of the men that are sort of trailblazing. So I've got to ask you a few tough questions, okay? Because when this tape is released, obviously it's not going to be released while you're an Adventist pastor. And we're not trying to do anything deceitful, but we want to hear your feelings now, and maybe we'll do an after too. But in the process, you love the church. I don't pick up any bitterness towards the church. I mean, that seems to be the first thing people like to try to find, is there's got to be some bitterness somewhere. So I'm going to ask you, are you bitter toward the Seventh-day Adventist church? Are you mad at the church?
No. We have been treated most graciously within Adventism, and the hardest thing in the world for us with this is the fact that we know that there are people who we have ministered to and love, and they love us, that would be heartbroken to think that we, in their minds, were deceived, or mm-hmm. or that we were going off the deep end, or that they might lose their respect mm-hmm. for us. That's been a very, very difficult part of the process for us mm-hmm. because we have wonderful friends, and we love the church, and we have great hopes for what Adventism can become in time. But you can't, change is not going to take place if you just do it sneakily back in the back room mm-hmm. somewhere. It only happens if people are brave enough mm-hmm. to say, you know, this really isn't what the Bible teaches.
You have to be brave enough to study.
Yes, yes.
Have an open mind
yes.
that's open to the Holy Spirit. Then when it comes to the sense, obviously, there's got to be some, I don't know where we're going right now. I know mm-hmm. you've got to be feeling that way. You know, where's this going to end up?
Well, if I could just interject
sure.
there, Mark. While we were in the study process, believe that it is perfectly appropriate to study something out thoroughly and still serve a church and draw a paycheck as a part of that church. When such time comes that the study's done, then it's time to make a move. And we are at that point right now. We believe that we've come to the point where we are convinced that Adventism is not the truth. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean there's not a lot of truth in Adventism, because there is. There's lots mm-hmm. of wonderful things about Adventism. But if you're making Sabbath a requirement for your people, when the Bible says you shouldn't, when you make some negotiables non-negotiable. I mean, it's wonderful to keep a Sabbath, and Paul and I love having that time, and we do a mm-hmm. media fast and that kind of thing. We're not opposed to keeping a Sabbath, mm-hmm. but to make it a requirement or moral obligation on others stands in the way of reaching out and really reaching the people that God intended for us to reach. So, you know, to make an extra hoop, as Galatians 4:17 points out and mm-hmm. other places in Galatians, is it makes people fall away from grace, and we can't do that. Mm-hmm. Not that there's not grace-oriented people in Adventism, not saying that at all, but that the effectiveness of the Adventist church in reaching people truly for Christ is limited when you make a moral law or make a law or make something moral that the Bible doesn't teach is moral. So that's right. where we are, and we know that God is leading us out of Adventism. Mm-hmm. So where we're at right now, we have talked with a few of our elders that know the process we're in, and they have been allowing us some time to do further study. We've been pretty careful not to cause problems within the church, but at least mm-hmm. some people know where we're at that are in leadership mm-hmm. so that they are tracking it for the safety of the church mm-hmm. and the rest of it. So we're not being deceptive. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to rock the boat prematurely. We want to allow God to develop His plan and show us what the next move is. But we also want those the people that need to know for right now need to know.
Now, what would you say to the dear guy who has three little churches and he doesn't have a good church environment like you do? He doesn't have anybody safe to talk to. He feels like he's exploding because he knows some things aren't right. You know, he needs to talk to somebody. He doesn't know who he can trust.
Mm-hmm.
It's sad that there's that going on in a religious system. And we know that it does happen in areas in the United States and around the world within Adventism.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just talking about Adventism. I'm sure there are other denominations that have their issues, you know, and things going on. What kind of advice would you give to that kind of a fellow, that kind of a sister that is, you know, feeling like the Lone Ranger in some small state or a little conference, and they're trying to get up there and preach the gospel they are preaching the gospel every Sabbath, but as they're getting flack, and now they've gotten a hold of a book or tapes or a video or something, and it's making sense, but they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. What could they do?
Well, several things. I think that there's going to be a developing ministry for people like myself and those that you just mentioned who will be able to network.
Mm-hmm.
There is some developing right now. Site that I'd recommend would be formeradventist.com.
Mm-hmm.
And a person can go in there and just read what other people are writing, or as long as they give their real name and so on to the people who are very confidential who run that site, mm-hmm. you can choose a pen name that's mm-hmm. safe and get on and dialogue with people, and people will pray with you.
Oh,
pray for
wonderful.
You. There are ministries. You know, you can make all kinds of connections. And if you mm-hmm. feel like you'd like to connect with some people offline, you can say, "I'd like to talk to you offline."
Mm-hmm.
And that's a wonderful place to find support.
Mm-hmm.
What's more, by the time this is released, I'm sure that we'll be able to give information on how to get in touch with myself.
Mm-hmm.
Mark, you've been just a tremendous mm-hmm. help to myself and others, other my friends who've been through this process, and. As busy as you are, and you know, I know as busy as I am how busy pastoral life can be, and you have a much larger responsibility, but yet your heart is to help other people, because once you've experienced the freedom that Christ mm-hmm. has, there's no greater joy
right.
than sharing it with somebody yeah. else, because you know that it's the truth, and it's right, and it's
mm-hmm.
and it enhances your relationship with the Lord, and it's good for your family, and you know,
mm-hmm.
you know. Right now we're apprehensive. What do we do? You know,
right.
but you know, where God leads, He provides.
That's right, and you know that's been the principle that we've seen the Lord start with our church, and I just want to bring this in here to begin to wrap things up. We left the Adventist church. We were forced out of the Adventist church back in those days. And, well, I didn't know what to do, because all my life, all I ever wanted to do was be an Adventist pastor. And I knew my call to ministry didn't stop because I was in trouble for preaching salvation by grace through faith. That was the issue in my day. And so we had a little group of 11 people, and they banded around us, and we started a little church. Mm. And it was tough for years, I'll tell you, for 8 or 9 years. The church never got over 100. But we saw God work and teach us principles, biblical principles, some of which we were talking to you about, you know, and you were saying, you know, God's been showing me these principles. I thought I was the only one that ever saw them, you know.
Yes.
And then you're realizing that, no, you know, there's more, and you know, we were sharing some booklets and things that were encouraging, and you realize that the Holy Spirit is leading, and that there is a way that the Lord builds a church that we weren't trained, you know, in.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, we learned a lot of lessons in those early years, those 8 or 9 years, and then all of a sudden our church began to just explode in growth, and it was the Holy Spirit's ministry, I know, and the power of the Word of God being taught. And has provided for us exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could have asked or thought, you know, and given us a ministry to continue to minister to people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and coming out of the Adventist Church and people with questions about Seventh-day Adventism. It's not a ministry that I necessarily covet, you know. I've told the Lord many times, I would love to get out of this, you know.
Yes.
And yet, at the same time, we meet folks like you and your wife and your children, and we've met others that have such, are just gifted. And, you know, I know my wife Leslie and I see ourselves and how, wow, if somebody would have been there for us,
yes,
it would have been so neat. And so, you know, our prayers are with you. And I know as people listen to the tape, their prayers are with you too. And it will be really fun to follow up on this.
Yes.
I want to encourage Adventist pastors who are listening and people in Adventist churches to order information or to contact organizations like ours, because they're people that really love you on the other side.
That's
of
right.
That email. And you've experienced that, haven't you?
Yes. What I really thought when I saw these websites to begin with was a bunch of bitter old Adventists just trying to hurt the church.
Mm-hmm.
What I found when I started nosing into it a little bit was these are people, most of them at their own expense,
mm-hmm.
that are putting these websites out there because it's been a path for freedom for them, and they have a tremendous heart and longing for their brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are some bitterness sites.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll run into those. But by and large, what you find is people that are just really sacrificing to try to get the message out that Jesus Christ is our rest.
Right.
And He is our Sabbath. And when you connect up with this and you start to see what God's doing, something so much bigger than just Adventism,
mm-hmm.
it is amazing the support that's there, not just from these sites, but also just in some of the churches around. You know,
right.
Get out and visit some churches. And, you know, I'd say to that, the pastor out in the middle of the boonies somewhere, go to the nearest city and you know, ask God to lead you to a church that's really, really been growing lately and
mm-hmm.
really has been reputed as being a place where the Holy Spirit's at work, and just be ministered there and let the body of Christ serve you.
Well, it is tremendous to have been able to share some time with you, and I'm so glad that we can get together. Look forward to doing this again.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the truth of the Word, and we're thankful for the way that you lead us, how you take your Word and you use it in our lives to direct us. For many of us, Lord, the actual path that life is taking for us right now is a path that is not what we expected, and change is occurring, and change can be scary. Change can be really something that drives us to total dependence on you. And we ask that you would help us to trust you, to be very careful to listen to your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would take the things of your Word and that you would make them clear and understandable to us, and that you would lift the scales from our eyes where we haven't been able to see the truth of grace. May we understand it in its completeness in every area of your Word. Thank you so much that we have the privilege of laboring together. And I pray for everyone that we are able to share with, that each person would renew a commitment to follow you, regardless of the cost, regardless of what personal price it might entail. Lord, we want to be people who, like the Apostle Paul, say, "For me to live is Christ." We want you to be the object and goal of our lives. And we're thanking you, and we're trusting you to guide us. You said, "I will lead you into all the truth." Please do that, Lord Jesus. We ask in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
For further information on Seventh-day Adventism, log on to our website, sdaoutreach.org. There you can order educational information on Adventism, like An Evangelical Adventist, the audio series from Pastor Mark featuring teaching and interviews on Adventism from former Adventists. Or perhaps you'll want the video documentary, Seventh-day Adventism, The Spirit Behind the Church. You can request these and many more resources, such as links to other Adventist websites like lngwhite.org. That's at our website, sdaoutreach.org. And if you want to contact Pastor Mark with your comments or questions, email him at sda@sdaoutreach.org.